If you will, turn in your Bibles to Romans 5. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 5. And we're going to read the first five verses of Romans 5. If you will, stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. We are continuing our series on the fruit of the Spirit today, focusing on peace and patience. So let's read from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for Your Word. Help us to be hearers of Your Word, but not hearers only, but to be doers of Your Word. Cultivate, help us, give us the grace and the strength to cultivate the fruit of peace and patience in our lives, that we may glorify You and bless those around us. In Christ's name we pray, and amen. You can be seated. So I love coffee. I don't know if any of you are coffee drinkers. I roast my own coffee at home, which sounds kind of pretentious until I tell you I do it in a popcorn popper. Then it just sounds kind of redneck. But that's what I do. And if you roast coffee, it's not immediately available to drink right after. It has to sit for a good 24 hours or so. It has to degas. That's why if you buy a bag of coffee at the store, you'll notice there's two little holes on the front of the coffee bag. That's to allow the coffee to vent off gases. And if you were to take a coffee bag, though, and you were to squeeze it, there's some air in there, and you were to put your face up to those two little holes, what comes out is the heavenly, wonderful, pleasing aroma of coffee. Even people who don't drink coffee a lot of times like the smell of it. But let's say you take the same coffee bag, it's the day after Easter, and you take some of those hard-boiled, dyed Easter eggs, and instead of coffee, you put those in the coffee bag, and then you leave it until the 1st of June, and then you squeeze it. Are you going to get the heavenly smell of coffee coming out? No, you get rotten eggs, right? The principle is this: when squeezed, what's inside comes out. So in this life, you will face many troubles. Jesus promised. You will be squeezed. And what will come out? The works of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit? In Galatians 5, we've read over the last few weeks, there's the list of the works of the flesh and then the list of the different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. When you are squeezed by difficult circumstances or difficult people, what comes out? Peace or strife? Patience or the fruit of the Spirit? Or fits of anger? Coffee or rotten eggs? What comes out? What's in you? If you are Christian, then the Spirit of God is in you. And the fruit of the Spirit is peace and patience. God has given it to you. He has worked it into your heart like a baker works yeast into dough. And our job then is to work out what God has worked in, to cultivate this peace, to cultivate this patience. And so this morning we want to look at each of those, peace and patience, two aspects of the fruit this morning. And we'll look at each of those in turn. So let's start with peace. What is it? Well, peace is a state of security. It's a lack of strife. So you could think about a war, and when the war ends and the fighting stops, there's peace at a base level. But the concept of peace in the Bible is much richer than just the absence of strife. In the Bible, peace is a condition of harmony. It's a condition of well-being, prosperity, completeness, soundness, wholeness, contentment, or anything working towards safety, welfare, happiness. It calls to mind friendship. Peace is reconciliation in relationship. And we can say that peace has three domains. There's peace with God, there's peace within ourselves, and there's peace with others. And so peace with God is the foundation for all other peace. Peace within is inner peace. It's subjective. It is It is peace within one's own heart, soul, and mind. It's living without anxiety and fear and in a state of contentment and joy. Peace with others, then, is outer peace. It is objective. It is relational. It is living without strife, dissension, division, rivalry, in a state of security and wholeness. So let's start with that first foundational peace, the peace of God. The foundation for inner peace and the foundation for outer peace is peace with God. And Romans 5:1 says it very clearly. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's work on the cross on our behalf secures peace for us, between us and God. And this is the foundation of all true and lasting peace. Christ made peace. And every person needs peace with God, though not every person will admit it. Henry David Thoreau, the 19th century writer, he built his cabin next to Walden Pond, and he lived off the garden. He made peace with the land, but he refused to make peace with God. And on his deathbed, a concerned family member asked him, "Do you have peace with God?" And he mocked that family member with his reply, saying, "I'm not aware that we ever quarreled." But he was wrong. God did have a quarrel with him. He has one with all of us. For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We were all born in rebellion. We've all raised our fist against the God of heaven. We are all in need of this reconciliation in a relationship with God. And that reconciliation is only found in Christ. But if you have believed on Christ, Paul says very clearly here in Romans 5, that you have been justified by faith and you have peace with God. It's an objective fact. There is no strife between you and God if you are in Christ. No guilt. There's therefore now no condemnation, no anxiety or fear of retaliation. Your heart and your conscience are clean before God. And so at the most fundamental level of your existence, you have peace. Because you have peace with your Maker. And all other peace will be built on this fundamental peace between you and God. Conversely, one who does not have peace with God will not have inner nor outer peace. The life will be marked by conflict, disorder, confusion, broken relationships, anxiety, fear, always vulnerable and always threatened. But in Christ, there is harmony and wholeness and security. In short, there is peace. What I want us to do now, I want to take you on a short tour of the New Testament to see what the Scriptures say about peace and how we are to cultivate peace. We'll put up a few of the Scripture references on the screen. Don't feel like you need to turn there. Just hear God's Word and what God says about peace. Beginning in John 14:27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid." And what we see here is that peace is a gift. It is something Jesus gives to us. He gives us His peace so we can have inner peace in our hearts and their hearts not be troubled. John 16:33, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Circumstances may be hard. You will have tribulations, but Jesus has overcome the world. Therefore, you have nothing to fear, for you have peace in Him. Ephesians 2, Paul talks about how Christ Himself is our peace. And what that means for not just our relationship with God, but our relationship with others. Beginning in Ephesians 2:14, Paul, speaking of Christ, says, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and He preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." The gospel is the gospel of peace. Jesus himself is our peace, and he makes peace between God and man, and he makes peace between man and man. Here the context is peace between Jew and Gentile. There were ethnic, tribal, cultural, religious tensions, dividing walls even, and they were brought down by Christ to make peace between people of various backgrounds, ethnicities, and tribes. So this is a message that our world really does need to hear today, that the wall has been taken down. Do not build it back up. Not in the name of ethnic, racial, or tribal pride or partiality. Not in the cause of grievance, bitterness, or unforgiveness. We may not tear down that or build that wall back up because Christ has torn it down. And so we see here in the scriptures that peace for the Christian is an objective fact. It's something that is accomplished for us. It is done. It is given. It is a gift. It's what God works in. And then we see in the scriptures that he commands us to work it out. And so in various places we see the call to cultivate this peace, to tend to the peace. So Hebrews 12, strive for peace with everyone. Romans 12, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but pray, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Romans 14, pursue what makes for peace. Colossians 3, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. 1 Peter 3, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him seek peace and pursue it. Over and over and over, we are commanded to pursue peace and to cultivate it. So how do we work this out in our lives? What do we do? How do we work out what God works in? Well, first, for inner peace, we draw on our peace with God to live lives free from anxiety, panic, worry, doubt, fear, those things which disturb our inner peace. Now, I realize that some of us may be more prone to anxiety and fear than others. Some may be going through something in your life that's particularly heavy right now. And any talk of living free from anxiety, fear, panic, worry, doubt, it lands like a sucker punch. It lands like the old Bob Newhart skit where he plays a counselor and he has the same two-word advice no matter what the problem is. Just stop it. Stop being fearful. Stop being anxious. It's not very helpful, is it? But this isn't just stop it counseling. This is a gentle reminder that the Spirit of God is in you and that you have the Scriptures. You have great spiritual resources to draw from because you, Christian, have peace with God. If you are anxious, the Psalms are a deep well to draw encouragement from. But this morning I want to point you to Matthew 6, where Jesus says, look to the birds of the air, your Father in heaven feeds them. Look to the lilies of the field, your heavenly Father clothes them. Are you not of more value than they? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Your Father knows your needs. Hear that this morning. Your Father, with whom you have peace, knows your needs. Peace, even amid the hard providences of life, as one writer put it, is a settled trust in God's fatherly care and a steady refusal to give in to anxieties. And so we hear the words of Paul in Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So you can have inner peace. Secondly, how do we work this out in our lives? Secondly, we draw from our peace with God to live lives free of enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. Those things from that list in Galatians 5 of the works of the flesh, those things which disturb our outer peace with others, that break relational peace. We can think of it like this. If our peace with God is the root of the tree, and our inner peace is the trunk of the tree, then outer peace, it's the branches that extend high and extend wide that give cool shade to those around us, shielding them from the scorching heat of the works of the flesh. But again, we ask, how? How do we cultivate and pursue outer relational peace? I want to give you 6 word pictures to help us remember some practical ways that we can pursue peace in our lives. And so the first one is, it's the shape of the cross. We want to give our relationship with others, we want to give our relationship with others the same shape as our relationship with God. And that shape is a cross. Christ made peace by the blood of his cross. And often, our making peace or our keeping peace with others will involve us carrying a cross, dying to ourselves, to our legitimate desires, and to our petty preferences. And so remember the peace God has made with you and extend that peace to others. Shape of the cross. Second, water, not gasoline. We want to seek to address and resolve conflict rather than adding to it. So we put water on the fire, not gasoline on the fire. How do we do that? How do we put out the fire? Well, we deal with it. We address it. We don't ignore it and hope it goes away. It won't go away. We don't gossip about it or address it passive-aggressively or stew internally about it. We bring it into the open and address it with kind, humble, direct speech. We deal with the conflict, and we deal with it in such a way with gentleness and kindness and humility that we put water on it rather than fueling it. Third word picture, healer, not sword fighter. Proverbs 12:18 says this, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." When we think about our words, think healer, not sword fighter. So we need to watch our words and restrain our lips. The one who restrains his lips is prudent, Proverbs says. Number 4, be a lumberjack. Do the work of a lumberjack. Is there conflict between you and someone else? Jesus says to remove the log from your own eye before getting the speck from your brother's eye. So we must do the work of a lumberjack first. Chop down those logs. So I need to ask in conflict, what responsibility for this conflict do I bear? What sins do I need to repent of? How have I sinned? Only then am I qualified to address the sin in someone else's life. So be a lumberjack. Number 5, first step. Take the first step. Be the one who seeks peace. Be the one who initiates the de-escalation. This takes great humility. Takes great strength, but God gives grace to the humble. And so are you the offender? Are you the one who sinned? Be the one who goes and confesses your sin and seeks forgiveness. Your humility has great power to bring peace. Are you the offended? Were you sinned against? Still, take the first step. In our relationship with God, God was also the offended. He was the one we sinned against. He bore the heaviest burden to make peace by initiating peace with us. So go and be like God and make peace with your brother. Your humility has great power to bring peace. And then the last word picture is, have forgiveness baking in the oven. You may be waiting on someone to confess. You may be waiting for them to seek forgiveness, to even acknowledge that they're wrong, even if you've taken the first step to go to them. In the meantime, be ready to forgive. So that when your brother confesses his sin, you can serve forgiveness up like hot bread and enjoy the restored fellowship. So have forgiveness baking in the oven. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. God has worked it in. We've seen that throughout various scriptures here this morning. We must work it out. The fruit of the Spirit is also patience. So what is patience? Let's transition to that aspect, that flavor of the fruit of the Spirit. Patience is the ability to bear with other sinners and to endure and persevere in the difficult circumstances of life without seeking revenge, lashing out, or becoming resentful or bitter. Patience is the fortitude to keep internal and external control. So internal control, that's control over our emotions, the ability to tell our emotions, you know, to shut up and salute Jesus. It is external control over our behavior, the ability to delay action. Put another way, patience is maintaining the sweet aroma of Christ and not going sour no matter what we face. And so the first thing I want us to see this morning is that patience is possible. Some of you know yourselves and you know your short fuse pretty well, and you're not quite so sure that patience is always possible. But Romans 5 says that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And Galatians 5 says that the fruit of the Spirit is patience. And so if you have the Spirit, patience is possible. It's yours in Christ. God has given that to you. He's worked that in. And so the source of our patience is God's Spirit working in us. The foundation of our patience, much like the foundation of all peace, is peace with God. The foundation of our patience is the patience of God. God Himself is patient. We see this in the passage that Pastor Matt read from a few moments ago in Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. In Romans 2, we see that Paul writes of the richness of God's kindness and forbearance and patience, and that these are meant to lead us to repentance. See, God is patient with sinners. God is patient. We see this in a parable that Jesus told in Matthew 18, where He tells the story of a man who owed an enormous debt that he could not repay to the king. And so the king ordered him to be sold along with his wife and his children and everything that he had so that he could pay off his debt. But the man, he fell on his knees and he was begging the king, saying, no, have patience with me. I will repay everything. And the king had pity on him, was patient with him. He released him and he forgave all the debt. And in that story, in that parable that Jesus told, the king represents God. And we are the debtor. We owe a debt to God that we cannot pay. And He has patience with us. And He shows us mercy. And He forgives us. We see God is patient. And built on that foundation of God's patience, we are then to likewise go and be patient, to bear the fruit of patience in our lives. Of course, you know the story. The man in that parable was not patient with others. Immediately after being forgiven by the king, he went out. He saw a man who owed him a large sum of money, though not as big as what he owed the king, but this guy still owed him a good chunk of change. And he grabbed the debtor, and he began to choke him, and he said, "Pay what you owe." That debtor pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything." But the man refused, and he threw him into prison. Having received patience and forgiveness from the king, he did not extend patience and forgiveness to his own debtor. So let me ask you, having received patience and forgiveness from God, do you extend patience and forgiveness to others? You see, patience is not only possible, it's also required for us. You see, the king found out about the man's lack of patience, his lack of mercy. And in Matthew 18:34, Jesus says, And in anger his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. God requires us to extend His patience, His mercy, His forgiveness, to extend that to others, to pay it forward. What we have received, we are to give away. God has given us His Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is patience. And so we must work out what God has worked in. We see this, again, commanded in several places in the New Testament. We'll put up a few more scripture references. And again, just hear what God says. Ephesians 4 It says to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. So what is the manner that's worthy of the calling? It's to bear with others with patience. Colossians 3, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Do you see the commands there? To bear, to be patient. God commands it to us. And he does this knowing that we are going to have plenty of opportunities in this life where patience is required. In this life, you will have troubles and tribulations. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You're going to have plenty of opportunities to bear with other sinners and to endure hardships. But did you expect this life to be easy? Did you expect it any different? In a sermon, Charles Spurgeon said this: do you think you are going to be carried to heaven on a feather bed? Have you got a notion in your heads that the road to paradise is all lawn, the grass smoothly mown, still waters and green pastures ever and anon to cheer you? You've just got to clear your heads of that deceitful fancy. The way to heaven is uphill and downhill, uphill with difficulty and downhill with trials. It is through fire and through water, through flood and through flame, by the lions and by the leopards, through the very mouths of dragons is the path to paradise. And we hear that, and don't forget God's providence as you hear that. The uphills, the downhills, the fires, the waters, the floods, the flames, the lions, the leopards, and even the dragons, they are sent to you by God. Not because he is mean, but because he wants to produce something in you and do something through you. God means for you to walk up that hill, and he knows that your quad muscle is burning and you're short of breath, and he wants you to take another step anyway, because he knows that suffering produces endurance. He means for you to swim through that flood, because he knows that endurance produces character. He means for you to fight that dragon, because character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. God sends the trials, but he also sent the Holy Spirit so that you would have the patience, the endurance, the perseverance to endure the trials, to be conformed to the image of Jesus and to reflect his glory in the midst of that difficulty. And so we must, for these opportunities, cultivate the fruit of the Spirit that is patience in our lives. We do that by enduring and persevering in difficult circumstances and bearing with difficult people, those who sin against us. And the Scriptures offer us resources to help us fight for patience in these situations. And so you might face mistreatment by others. Maybe by somebody in authority over you. Maybe mistreatment by a spouse, an unfair teacher or coach if you're a kid. Office politics, cruel jokes. You may face mistreatment by others. Remember God's justice. Remember what God says in Romans 12. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God will make things right. Either by mercy or by judgment, God will make things right. And at the end of days, when God has settled all accounts, no one is going to look out at any situation and said, God was unfair there. He will make all things right. So remember God's justice. Remember his faithfulness. He abounds in steadfast love and faithfulness. He will never leave you nor forsake you. God is Emmanuel. God is with you in the mistreatment. You might face provocation by those under your authority, maybe a child or an employee or a student. You're in a position to retaliate quickly and harshly, but you must not. Rather, how can the Scriptures help us to fight for patience here? The Scriptures encourage us, command us to be slow to anger, like God. The The love of God, we see in Romans 5, has been poured into our hearts, right? And love, 1 Corinthians 13 says, is not easily angered. James 1, 19 and 20 says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Whatever it is, the situation we're dealing with, we want the righteousness of God to be in that person, right? We want them to do right. And the very thing that we're prone to do, be angry, is the very thing God says will not do that. And so let's be slow to anger. Let's have a really, really, really long fuse with no dynamite on the other end. So you might face mistreatment. You might face provocation. You might just face the everyday shortcomings of other people, other drivers, the behavior of your children, the irritating habits of a family member or a roommate. And we need to remember that God says love covers a multitude of sins. And if that's true, not only does love cover a multitude of sins, it can cover a whole host of things that do not rise to the level of sin, but are things that just annoy us. And so we do what Colossians and Ephesians said. We bear with one another in love. And lastly, you might be facing a difficult situation where you're waiting on God to answer a prayer, maybe for an illness that is lingering, or maybe for the salvation of a family member, or maybe for a new job, or some other situation, and you're going to God in prayer, and you're persevering there, and you're just waiting on Him. Remember Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. God hears. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. So if you're waiting on God, pray. Wait patiently for Him. Trust that He hears your cry. Believe His promises. Obey His word and leave the results to Him, trusting in His purposes, in His goodness, His power, and His faithfulness. Patience is the ability, again, to bear with other sinners and to endure and persevere in difficult circumstances without seeking revenge, lashing out, or growing resentful or bitter. It's the endurance that we see here in Romans 5, endurance which produces character and hope. And so let's end where we began, with coffee back. When squeezed, the aroma of what's inside will come out. And so when you're squeezed by the trials and tribulations, the mistreatment, the provocation, the difficult people and the difficult circumstances, what comes out? The pleasing aroma of peace and patience? The aroma of Christ? Or the rottenness of the works of the flesh? The fruit of peace and patience grows on one type of vine, and that vine is Jesus Christ. He is the vine, we are the branches. If we abide in Him, we will bear much fruit. But apart from Him, we can do nothing. And so the encouragement this morning, the exhortation this morning, is to abide in Christ. In Him we have peace with God, Romans 5:1. And that peace extends outward to our relationship with others, and it extends inward to peace within ourselves. And in Christ, we have the perfect example of patience. And so let me end with 1 Peter chapter 2. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds, you have been healed. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, no doubt this week we will have many opportunities to practice peace and patience. And these situations will require strength, and so Father, we ask that you would give us strength. They will require humility, and so we ask that you will give us humility. They will require us to tell the desires of our flesh no. And so Lord, we ask that you would give us self-control. May we bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and so honor you and bless those around us. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.